Good morning, everyone. We'll just use this as our scripture reading this morning, the one that's on the board. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Many good lessons have been made from that passage, and I'm glad that we were able to look at that and think about it as we sang our songs this morning and had our Lord's Supper and our giving. Those parts of the five things that we do here each Sunday to worship our God. Today's lesson is called Working and Living, and salvation is not earned by any work of our own. Working and living. The idea of this lesson is to remind us that even though we are not saved by works that we do, but rather by the work that Jesus did on the cross, we are intended to be workers by the Creator who made us. It is His intention that we work for Him. So let me show you two halves of a statement. To begin with, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So the faith is that which we place in the one who saves us. If we don't have faith in God and Jesus and what Jesus did for us, then our faith is useless. And if we're putting faith in ourselves for our own salvation and our own hope to receive grace and mercy from God because of anything that we do, then that's the wrong place to put our faith. Our faith has to be in the one who has the power and the right to save us, and the desire to save us too. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, if you put the other half of that with it, you see, he says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. You see the capital H on his? That's talking about God and Jesus and the Spirit. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So many good things about knowing our Creator, knowing that this is His creation, knowing that we are His creatures, and that if we're in Jesus Christ, we belong to them, God, Jesus, and the Spirit, and that we have a relationship with them, God, Jesus, and the Spirit, and it is our connection to them that brings us salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by any work of our own. Work of service is something that we can be taught. We know we want to work. Most of us want to do something in the Lord's kingdom. And we all need to recognize the fact that we can be taught. And God verifies that by the fact that He did send people for our teaching. For example, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastoring teachers, or the pastors and teachers. He gave some as apostles, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Throughout, those who claim to believe in Jesus, pastor may be one of the most misused words that we often hear. We understand after studying the Bible that pastor is one who is a shepherd, one who is the same as an elder or an overseer in the body of Christ. That is not the preacher, but it could be. The preacher could be a pastor. The pastor could be a preacher, but this refers to what we normally speak of as elder or pastor in the correct sense, or bishop, or, you know, shepherd, or overseer, and that one that we normally call the preacher, that's the evangelist. And so put all these people together, we have the word of the apostles, we have the word of the prophets of the first century, and the ones that they taught, and put all that together, and we have a body of education for us to learn from so that we may become workers in God's kingdom. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We don't do the work of God unless we've been created in Christ Jesus, that is, born again, ready to live a new life in Him. But once we are, He wants us to do that work. Jesus compares our good works to a shining light that brings glory to God. Let your light, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not good for us to do good works so that people can, you know, say, hey, look at me, I did a good work. But rather that we would say, look at Him, He did a good work in me. And because of the good work that He did in me, I'm going to try to work for Him. So our works would glorify our Father who is in heaven. According to Jesus, our works bring fruit that we are known by. In a sense, it is our identity. How will people know I'm a Christian? They should know I'm a Christian by my works, by my fruit, by my love. Matthew 7:15 through 17, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. You know, God has been talking about fruit since the Garden of Eden, right? And when man and woman did the wrong thing with fruit, ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, part of the curse would be that there would be thorns and thistles growing up from the land. Now we would eat bread by the sweat of our brow. And Jesus says, are you a thistle or are you fruit? And the question is, depends on your behavior, depends on what you do, who you work for. And be certain that Jesus knows who you work for. We might fool mankind, but Jesus knows. Matthew 7:21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You don't want to hear that, do you, from Jesus? You don't want to hear that from Jesus. I never knew you. Wow. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, Jesus is pretty big on what we practice, isn't he? He's pretty big on what kind of fruit we bear. He doesn't want thorns and thistles coming from us. He wants us to give good fruit and to glorify our God in heaven. There will be a day when the mighty shepherd separates those sheep and those goats. The goats will go to an eternal lake of fire and the sheep will go home with Jesus. The sky will open. A trumpet will sound. The graves will be opened and the dead will rise. And those who are living at that time will be transformed. They will all become immortal. We will all become immortal. And we will all go somewhere for eternity. He says in Matthew 25:31 and following, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Maybe we don't see him, but he always sees us. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So even when we don't see him, he sees us. So the question here is, what do you want him to see? He will see you. He will see you. He does see you. What do you want him to see? Because he looks on the inside. He examines our desires, our intentions, our motives, our plans, our goals, what we really want. He knows. Hopefully it's something good, something that bears good fruit. Matthew 25:44 and following, Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And even a child is known by his fruits. The book of Proverbs, the writer says in chapter 20 and verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. I don't know how Scottish language got into the Bible, but there it is. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. We can see it in children. We can see what's going on in them by their behavior, by whether they're kind and good or by whether they're mean and naughty and bad. I remember when I was in grade school, there were some, group of boys on the playground, and one kept saying rotten things to another, and another one stood up to him and said, your mind is the devil's workshop. And it was pretty much true. Your mind is the devil's workshop. We don't want that to be said of us, do we? Even a child is known by his deeds. What about godly women? Godly women are clothed with good works, according to Paul. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, if we compare this to what Peter writes, we get the understanding that he is not setting a dress code for women. But the whole point is that it's what's on the inside that is most important, on the inside. Real treasure is to be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So you can go back to Matthew 25, if you would, in your mind for a moment, and Jesus is talking about, well, you saw me hungry, you saw me naked, you saw me in prison, you saw me sick, you didn't take care of me, you didn't visit me. And here's Paul telling the rich, make sure you use those treasures to God's glory. The practical application of faith is service, really, isn't it? I mean, if we believe in God and we believe that he saved us on the basis of grace and not by any works of our own, so that we have no reason to boast, but that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, if we understand that and have faith in him, then we ought to be using that faith as a practical showing that the practical application of our faith is what we do with it, how we serve our God with it. James 2:14-17, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, are you thinking of Matthew 25 when I read this? Naked and did not clothe them. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, D-E-A-D, dead, being by itself. Dead faith is not a saving faith, nor of any use at all. In James 2:18 and following, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? The devil's a believer. He knows God's there. He's just not willing to submit and never will be. And that's why he's going to end up in a lake of fire with all of his buddies and anyone who refuses to follow Jesus. Real working faith is kind of like friendship with God. God is my friend, therefore I will work for him. That's the way we'd ought to be thinking, you know. Like Abraham was called the friend of God. What an incredible compliment. You know, of all the great things to be said about anybody in the Bible, isn't this one of the greatest? That he was a friend of God? That's amazing and beautiful. James 2:21 and following, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There were many times when God gave Abraham information, instructions, opportunity, and it seems that in almost every case, Abraham stood up for the challenge and followed through with faith in God. And that's what a friend of God would do. You know, when Luke writes his letters, O Theophilus, what does that mean? Friend of God. O Theophilus, friend of God. James 2:24 through 26, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is D-E-A-D dead, so also faith without works is D-E-A-D dead. You know, we can realize, of course, that these works are something we do because of our love for him, because of our friendship with him. And remember that there is no work that we could do that could earn our salvation. So on one hand, we know that only a sinless sacrifice could be offered for our sins. But on the other hand, we know that because that sinless sacrifice has been offered for our sins, and we bought into that when we were baptized into Christ, that it's only right that we should be doing the works that he wants us to do. James 3:13 through 16 talks about behavior, talks about deeds, talks about wisdom, and really it's also talking about the fruits of wisdom, whether it's the devil's wisdom, which has its own set of fruits, or God's wisdom, which has its own set of fruits. So he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. We live on the earth. The devil roams around the earth looking who he can bother, like a roaring lion hoping to devour Christians most of all. The wisdom that is gleaned from this earth and that devil is not a wisdom that can get you to heaven. You need a wisdom that pierced our bubble from outside every time God spoke to us. His wisdom was piercing our bubble from outside. And he was telling us something that we need to know. And that's his wisdom. And that's the wisdom that has the good fruits. James 3:17 and following, but the wisdom from above, the one that pierces this earth bubble, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You know, James has been talking a lot about hypocrisy in his letter. And the wisdom of God is not a hypocritical wisdom. It says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. James wrote his prescription. We'll call him Dr. James this morning, okay? So James wrote his prescription for spiritual health. Although our circumstances are different than they were in the first century, the prescription for spiritual health is still to examine ourselves and to repent of what we find wrong within ourselves and to seek God's forgiveness for that. If we haven't been baptized into Christ, we must initially be baptized into Christ in order to be born again, to be made anew. If we've already been baptized into Christ and examine ourselves and find that we're not where we ought to be, we need to repent of that. And sometimes we need to even publicly confess of that, and we need to ask God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those who we've wronged. James says in 5:13 and following, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." Now you see, the elders were godly men, but the power was not within them. The power was within the one that they prayed to, the same one that we pray to today. God wants to help us. He's just waiting on us to sincerely seek him. Continuing, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So James gives an example of Elijah, a righteous man. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Elijah knew that it was the will of God, that the people there get a message from God, and this would send a message that they would notice every day. When they would go out in the morning and there was no dew on the ground, when they would look to the sky and never find a cloud, when their crops were drying in the field and their cattle were dying, they were getting a message from God. And sometimes God gets our attention in ways that hurt, but he wants us to pay attention and always turn to him. Concluding James' prescription for spiritual health, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." It's really a great invitation. God inviting through author James, possibly the half-brother of Jesus, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. But the offer stands, even to this day, that God forgives those who truly turn to him. And for those who have turned to him and gone astray, he truly forgives those who turn back to him with all sincerity. Jesus' words in John 6:29b, I'll say, we want to discuss this more this evening, so I hope you come back. But I don't have time this morning to expand on it. But Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And of course, that means believe in Jesus. Peter's words in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Jesus had been crucified. He had been put in a tomb. On the third day, he rose from the tomb. And for 40 days, he worked speaking, teaching off and on among his apostles and close disciples. And then he ascended to heaven from Bethany. He was lifted up, and they watched him, and they praised him. And then they went on back to Jerusalem to wait for the Spirit to come to the 12 apostles, and that they may begin preaching the true gospel message. And this is what he preached. He said, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." They were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. They had heard him, seen him, touched him, lived with him for 3 years, and seen it all. He says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. These people that he was speaking to were believing. They were repenting. They were asking what to do to be saved, but they had not yet been baptized. So he continues to tell them, be saved, be saved, be saved. And when they get the point, it says those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Those who were being saved were the ones who were listening to the message, were believing in Jesus, were repenting of their sins, were recognizing that they were dead in their sins and wanted to become alive, and then were buried in baptism, dead in sins, to rise from the baptism to live a new life in Jesus Christ with fellowship and love for one another. Is it time for you to be dipped under the water? Is it time for you to begin? Is it time for you to take a step of faith and confess wrongs as a Christian and try to go back to where God wants you to be? He'll receive you back just like a sheep that is strayed. God loves you. God has gone out of his way to help each one of us. So as we stand and sing, we offer you the opportunity to come and let us know how we may help you this morning. Please come.